Okay, would everybody please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes? And we've entitled it Wisdom for the Successful. Wisdom for the Successful. We remember that this is one of the five books on wisdom in the Old Testament. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And I started with a question here on the board. Is life worth living? And I put next to it there, some measure of success is needed. Some measure of success is needed. And Proverbs that we looked at for two nights is about wisdom for people who want success. We said I titled that one Wisdom for the Ambitious, for those who have goals, those who want to succeed. And avoiding being foolish, slothful, being like the sluggard, but being wise in our families and relationships and friends, etc. So Proverbs is about wisdom for people who want success. Ecclesiastes, though, offers wisdom for people who have success or thought they found success and yet find it meaningless. And yet they find that what they have actually has no meaning. So I ask, what is meaningless? What is meaningless? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 with it. Hear now the word of God. The words of the preacher. And you remember Pastor Ron went through Ecclesiastes verse by verse. And we believe this is Solomon. The words of the preacher. Some translations will have teacher. But the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means that something lacks meaning, that it is meaningless. And as we know, 35 times vanity is found in the book. So it's a main central theme. Again, we're looking at the big themes, the big picture here to get the main central argument and theme of Ecclesiastes, to see the forest, to see it all from high altitude and not get lost in the individual trees, which there can be, as we saw with Pastor Ron going through this verse by verse, there can be some parts, some individual trees, some individual texts that are hard to interpret in this book. But when understood, understanding its overall force, the overall theme and meaning, things take shape and make sense. We'll say this, whatever the meaningless object is, it is temporary and passing, like smoke or a cloud leaving nothing behind. Okay, that's what we're talking about when something has vanity, it's meaningless. That means that it's temporary, it's passing, just like smoke, it's there and gone with nothing left. Nothing left behind like a cloud, and there it was and there it's gone, nothing left. And an example is in James 4:14. You keep your finger here and look in James 4:14. Again, James 4 here, 13 through 15, is dealing with the sin of presumption. If we're presuming that we have tomorrow, and we know that if God wills, as verse 15 says, we shall live and also do this or that. But look at verse 14, James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Like a vapor, and we've said it's like a vapor on a cold night, and you see your breath, it's something there and then gone, nothing left behind. That's the idea. Okay, is that it's like smoke or a cloud. We're saying it's vanity. Whatever the object is, if it's vanity, if it's meaningless, then it's like a smoke, it's like cloud, it's like a vapor where there's nothing left behind. It vanishes, it disappears. Okay, it's just there and gone. So what qualifies then as meaningless, according to the preacher here in Ecclesiastes? What qualifies as meaningless? Everything under the sun that shines each day. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Under the sun. And the whole idea is that all is vanity, everything is meaningless. Under the sun that shines every day, under the sun is 28 times in the book, that phrase is mentioned. And what it's referring to is an entirely earthly perspective without God, an entirely earthly perspective without consideration of God. That's what he's saying, is the sun rises and the sun sets and it shines during the day. And it's if this world is all that there is. So this world, this earthly perspective, without considering God, all of it is meaningless. All of it. If God is not in consideration. That's what he's saying. Okay? That makes sense? So we say, what is meaningless? I got A, B, and C here. Obvious things he talks about in the book, questionable things, and some things that we would say typically are good things. Okay? So there's some obvious things that we would say are meaningless. And you think of a multitude of dreams and many words. You think of chapter 5, verse 7. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity." See that? So obviously, just dreams we have and many words, it's meaningless. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, dealing with the wandering of desire. "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind." Obviously, just wandering human desire is meaningless. It's just wandering desire. It's an obvious one. How about in chapter 7, verse 6, the laughter of the fool, foolish laughter. Chapter 7, verse 6. Last half of the verse, "So is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity." And we would say, certainly, a fool, one who's godless, a godless idiot, as we would say, a godless moron in Scripture, their laughter is obvious. It's an obvious, meaningless thing. How about chapter 8, verse 10? In verse 14, chapter 8, verse 10, dealing with the wicked who ended up buried and they were praised in holy places. Chapter 8, verse 10, "And then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." And we would say, obviously, that's a bad thing. Were the wicked going in and out of the place of holiness and being buried as if they're praised? That's an obvious, meaningless thing. How about chapter 8, verse 14? Where the wicked get praised in life and honored in death. Chapter 8, verse 14. "There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, where they get praised just like the righteous. It's a bad thing. So there's obvious things mentioned in this book. We'd say certainly these things are meaningless. They're vanity. Questionable things. Questionable things. Pleasure. Look at chapter 2, 1 through 11. I say questionable because Christianity, we would never say that all pleasure is bad, evil. I would like to not have a headache. It's pleasurable not to have a headache. Smelling a rose is pleasurable. I mean, you think certain things we'd say, God created pleasure. So that's why the reason I say is this is questionable. But look what he says about pleasure, right? We know God created food. Huh? It's wonderful to eat certain things. Tastes great, right? Chapter 2, 1 through 11. Thinking about pleasure, the vanity or the meaninglessness of pleasure. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. This is also meaningless. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. It's pleasurable to hear good music, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all my works that my hands had done, all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. It was all meaningless. There was no profit under the sun. And we can seek pleasure from all sorts of different things, whether it be food or music, whether it be wine or other things, people. And he's saying here clearly that earthly pleasure is empty and worthless, no matter what form it takes. People today think of themselves only as consumers. In a sense, that's what he was looking at there. Is a consumer is one who seeks to just satisfy desires, consume things. A lot of it's at Walmart in the consumable departments. The consumable departments deals with things that people consume on a regular basis. And a lot of it is people make choices. What cereal tastes best, what their dog or cat likes eating, what toilet paper they like, what Kleenex they like, all the consumable things. What do they like their clothes to smell like? It's pleasurable to have clean clothes, and people buy different detergents, and they consume different detergents. But the dilemma, obviously, when we think about that, is we have to be very careful, right? You think in the New Testament with James, chapter 4, 1 through 3, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Or look over at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So we have to be very, very, very careful. If that's all we look at ourselves at as consumers, that's sinful. I'm just satisfying our own desires, and that's all we're doing. Really, the book condemns earthly pleasure under the sun. Okay, that's the thing here. Under the sun, where it's not, it's an entirely earthly perspective without God. That the book condemns that, seeking of earthly pleasure under the sun without consideration of God. It condemns this common phrase that's very common in our day, if it feels good, do it. It condemns that. That's wrong. Just because something feels good does not mean it's right. Popularity. Being appreciated by people. Looking for a consensus. Look at chapter 4, 13 through 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 13 through 16. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity grasping for the wind. It's meaningless. Popularity, the kings replacing kings, public opinion rising and falling. Public opinion then is condemned as meaningless. And it condemns the phrase, if everyone says so, it must be best. You know, that's the old adage a parent gives to a child. If everyone jumps off the cliff, does that mean you have to? You say, no, popular, you don't have to be popular. You don't always be concerned with what your peers think. Popularity is meaningless under the sun without consideration of God. Popularity is meaningless. Okay. So another category we could think about here in the book of Ecclesiastes is good things. What typically is regarded as good things. Youth. The older I get, the more aches and pains I have with the curse of sin, the more I long for heaven. But youth, the vigor, the strength of youth. Look at chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Even childhood, even youth is meaningless. Under the sun that shines every day without consideration of God. That without consideration of God, childhood and youth is meaningless. It's vanity. How about work? We read a lot there from chapter 2, if you saw in the pleasure, there was a lot he was doing with working and laboring, right? Right? The labor that he was doing and building things, etc. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, we were created to work, right? The Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments is a commandment of work, just as much as rest. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. The seventh is the Sabbath, day of rest, right? Right. Adam was told to till the Garden of Eden, chapter 2, verse 10. Before any sin arose, he was to copy God, because God worked for 6 days creating and then rested from his creative work on the seventh, and Adam and Eve followed that. That was a creation ordinance, a creation command. Working and laboring. Laboring's good. Work is good. Well, what if it's done under the sun without consideration of God? What does he say here? Chapter 1, verse 3. What profit has a man with all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That's the point. All is vanity, even that. And that's what he goes on to stress then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11 that we read. Let's read chapter 2, 17 to 23. Chapter 2, 17 to 23. Therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun, meaning without consideration of God, was distressing to me. For all is vanity, all it's meaningless, grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. It's meaningless. Therefore I turned my heart in despair of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity. It's meaningless and a great evil. For what has the man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. It's meaningless. Chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. It's meaningless. How about money? How about money? Thinking of silver, money at that time was silver. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's meaningless. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says in the middle there, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. It goes on to say that's also vanity. And goes on in chapter 6, 1 through 9. He goes on with worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. It's meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. I was more wise than the fool, but his end was just like mine. It's meaningless, under the sun, without consideration of God. How about his own life? Chapter 7, verse 15. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There's a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Life itself is vanity under the sun without consideration of God. How about the future? Chapter 11, 7 and 8. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. All that is coming is meaningless. Under the sun, without consideration of God, even your future in this world is meaningless. And that's the point that he's making from chapter 1, verse 2, and reiterates chapter 12, verse 8, that all under the sun is meaningless. We looked at chapter 1, verse 2. Look at chapter 12, verse 8. Right? He says it again. The preacher says it again, just as he started with, he is ending with, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And that's under the sun that shines every day, under the sun that rises and the sun sets, that without consideration of God, every earthly thing in this world is meaningless. Everybody got it? I'll flip it back around at the end tonight. Kind of like flipping the board upside down like that. So there is nothing new under the sun, not even skepticism. Not even skepticism, which questions whether anything is true or has any meaning. The true skeptic that lives all of life as a skeptic, they question everything, the truth of everything, and they question whether anything has meaning. Okay? The preacher here is the skeptic of skeptics. Saying everything in this world, under the sun, without consideration of God, is meaningless. We can say that Job learned about the meaningless of this world by losing it all. The preacher saw the meaningless of this world by having it all. Two books on wisdom literature. One lost it all and one had it all, and both of them realized that every earthly thing here, under the sun that shines every day, is meaningless without consideration of God. Nothing in creation, nothing in and of creation itself entirely satisfies. Something is always missing. That is the wisdom of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. The Rolling Stones sang a song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Nothing in and of itself in creation will satisfy. Something will always be missing. So, this, in my study of trying to see the whole forest of this book, is what most fascinated me. Why is everything under the sun meaningless? Why? Why is everything under the sun meaningless? A clue is given early on in chapter 1, verse 11. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. This is something that's reiterated and stressed and comes up again and again. It lets us know a theme that he has in this book. Chapter 1, verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Regardless of what you have or do, one will be forgotten. You think right now, who was your great-great-grandmother? Huh? And you tell me what was their personality like. You tell me what they enjoyed doing as hobbies. You tell me where they liked to travel. You tell me what they liked to read. Your great-great-grandmother, what did they like to eat? Huh? What was their personality like? What would they laugh at? You know nothing about them. Nothing. They're completely forgotten in a real sense. And after I'm dead and gone, guess what? 200 years from now, no one will know me at all. I'll be entirely forgotten. I don't care. They'll have anything written or recorded of mine, but they won't know anything of me. Okay? This is something that he'll be reiterating here, okay? Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Think again of what he stressed in chapter 1, verse 11. There will be no remembrance. Okay, chapter 2, 13 through 16. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. So he acknowledges wisdom is better than folly. He doesn't reject that. In this world, under the sun, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For, verse 16, there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. See that? That's the reason. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. How does he die? As the fool. The same fate of not being remembered overtakes all. That's what he's stressing. So yes, wisdom is better than foolishness, but both will be forgotten because both die. Both will be forgotten because both die. No person will be remembered because everyone dies. No person will be remembered because everyone dies. Human beings, let's see this here. Human beings share the same fate as animals. Turn to chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. So how are they like animals? How are we as like animals? For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity, all is meaningless. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. All die. All die. So death from sin, we know Genesis 2:17. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death from sin is what removes meaning from our worldly pursuits when they are done under the sun without considering God. Okay? This is a main theme here. Death from sin is what removes meaning from our worldly pursuits. Why? We'll be forgotten. We'll die. I won't be along here anymore. Won't be able to relate with me anymore or know me. Remember me at all. Anything I've done, anything I've achieved. Death from sin is what removes meaning from our worldly pursuits when they are done under the sun that shines every day without considering God. It is a book. Ecclesiastes is a book then about understanding what life here is like when you don't consider God and understand the real effects of sin. That we have sin, the wages of sin is death, what sin deserves is death, and because of death, we will die, all die. Whether we're animals, human beings, a fool, a wise man, no matter what we've built, no matter what we've done, no matter what pleasures we've had, it does not matter. And because of that, in the end, we'll be remembered no more. So how should we respond? The preacher knows that death and skepticism are not everything. We must first look at sin and death and meaninglessness in this world before hearing the good news. Okay, that's a theme here of this book. It's similar to in Romans, in a sense. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, where he's Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, is all on sinfulness and human sin. We've got to first know the bad news and to say, if you don't rightly consider God, if you don't rightly consider God, he wants you to understand the bad news here. This is the bad news. You want to run around and not consider God and his existence and what's coming? Guess what? Everything you do will be meaningless. I don't care what you try. I don't care what you seek. I don't care what you achieve. I don't care what you own. I don't care how much money you have, how much wealth, how much popularity, how much pleasure. It does not matter. If you live this life without considering God, it will be meaningless. That's what he wants you to see. The bad news first. God has not made us to be satisfied with this world alone. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. I put on the end there, this world and eternity. God has not just given us this world, right? God has made everything beautiful in its time. At the end of the creation week, what did God say? All that he created was good. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. But God has put eternity in our hearts, of saying, there's more than just this world. Okay? God has not made us to be satisfied with this world alone. He's given us this beautiful world with lots of good things. But all of it will be meaningless, all of it, if we don't consider God. God is the one who dwells in eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. God dwells in the heavens. He dwells in eternity above and beyond the sun that shines, above and beyond the sun that rises and the sun sets. God is above and beyond that. He dwells in eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts, and God dwells in eternity. Look at chapter 12, 13 and 14, a conclusion of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. For our lives to have meaning, we need what lies beyond it. We need God. Right? That's what he's saying. We need discernment and hope. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. We need discernment and hope. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is meaningless. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, ponder this real quick. We just read in verse 14, God will judge everything at the last day. All done in secret, whether good or evil, right? Well, here it's talking about judgment in verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, okay, God may delay. So this isn't just earthly justice that's delayed. God is the one who will ultimately judge. But we know God is patient. God is patient. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, which is occurring around us in our world. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Why? Because there will be a judgment day. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. In other words, we've got to have discernment to look and say, you know what? God will judge. They're going to get their due in the end. It's important for me right now to fear God in all that I'm doing. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. That's the conclusion of the matter. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This, I circled this one. Okay? Think about this, right? With up here, with why it's meaningless, because we'll be forgotten, not remembered. Because the wages of sin is death. It is because God does not forget. It is because God does not forget what we do in this world and will judge all that we do in this world, that our life in this world has meaning. That is why the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is saying this life has meaning, because everything you do counts. God is watching everything and will not forget anything. Good verse, Hosea 7:2. Yes, God remembers. And they think God doesn't remember. God remembers. This is those what we need to remember this. This is what gives meaning to everything we do. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do has meaning. It's not vanity, it's not meaningless. Why? Because God doesn't forget what we do in this world and will judge all that we do in this world, that our life in this world has meaning. That's what he's saying in chapter 12 here, verses 13 and 14, the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All. He doesn't forget a thing, and that's what makes everything meaningful. I'll add this here. Ecclesiastes was not meant to stand alone, right? It's one book of 66 books in the Bible. It was meant to be part of the whole Bible. It was not meant to stand alone, but it's a part of the whole Bible that points to Christ. All in the Bible is Christ in all. Right? Right? The message of Ecclesiastes is there is a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And God remembers everything we think, everything we speak, everything we do, right? We've been talking about how the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. And the law even commands obedience of my heart, my thoughts, right? Thou shalt not murder is talking about also about things in my own thoughts. I must not have causeless anger in my heart toward another. I must not look down with them with contempt, with prideful contempt. I must be a peacemaker. Thou shalt not murder. Why? That should be my heart. So everything counts. Everything in this world. And God won't forget anything. But we know that the whole Bible points to Christ. Colossians 3:11, the end of that verse, Christ is all in all. Right? There's a judgment day coming. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we're a new creature in Christ. Which is why, whether we're present or absent, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Right? We're a new creature in Christ. God regenerated our hearts, gave us spiritual life. We see these glorious things, and therefore we want to be pleasing in him, whether present or absent. 2 Corinthians 5:9. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, we want to glorify God. We want to be pleasing to God. Why? Because whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, God remembers everything. Everything. And everything will be assessed at Judgment Day, whether good or evil. The most mundane things, and that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about. It is absolutely inclusive of everything. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Chapter 12, verse 14. And that's why even the most mundane things of eating and drinking, we have to look at that and say, you know, God won't forget this. That's why this is even meaningful. This little mundane thing is meaningful. God makes it meaningful. Why? Because he is the one who remembers it all and won't forget anything. Are we doing it for the glory of God, to be pleasing in his sight? Do we give thanks when we eat? We know that every good and perfect gift is from him, James 1:17. We must be thankful. Yeah, God expects it. Colossians 3:23, right? Whatever we do, we must do all heartily unto the Lord, not to men. Whatever we do. It does not say just the big things. Whatever we do, even the most mundane small things, right? Why? Because God doesn't forget anything. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. One of the great chapters on the resurrection. Think now in the context of the resurrection here. Look at verse 55 on, 1 Corinthians 15:55. 15:55, quoting from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not meaningless. Because God remembers everything. He will not forget. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Think about that, the contrast. All is vanity under the sun that rises and sets, under the sun that shines every day. If we don't consider God, without consideration of God, all of it is vanity. All of it is meaningless. But when you consider that God does exist and God does remember everything and everything he's going to judge someday, then everything then becomes meaningful. Everything. Down to the most smallest mundane thing. That's the great one of the great contrasts. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We know that it is in Christ and in Christ alone that our labor is not in vain, that everything becomes meaningful in our lives. I will die physically. But I know that my life has meaning because I'm a new creature in Christ. Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And in the Lord, all my labor is meaningful. It is not in vain. God will remember and will not forget. Pastor Ron?